to be here this morning, this first Sunday of the year, New Year 2020, worshiping here at Green Forest United Methodist Church. I'm going to kind of do us a little New Year's sermon today, and next week we'll do a sermon from the sermon suggestion box. So if you have a theological paradigm, a certain passage of scriptures, or maybe just a concept that you've wrestled with, like why was there evil in the Garden of Eden if it was to represent the kingdom of heaven, right? Something like that. If you have those questions, you'd like to hear them expounded upon, there's a box in the narthex on the table on this side by the nursery that you can submit those ideas in, and we will eventually preach on them. Next week, we're going to preach about dealing with doubt and the extremes of faith. So if you're here today and you're the one that put that card in, then I encourage you to make it and be intentional about being here next Sunday, because that sermon is to address your specific card. Now, with this new year, we know there's going to come all kinds of good intentions, right? Good intentions. Some of us will desire to have a greater awareness about our physical health. Some will desire to progress in financial security. Yet others will determine that this new year isn't any different than last year, except for the new aches and pains. Regardless, our new year will demand of each of us to traverse through a vast array of emotions, challenges, and behaviors. And those times, those experiences, will define mine and your level of spiritual maturity. Now, our lack of attention to this level of maturity could not only ambush the trajectory of your family nucleus, and I highlight that because we just got done with a 5-week sermon series on family values, but it could also ambush the trajectory of Green Forest United Methodist Church. So let me try and parallel the meaning of what I've just said with a common experience. For every one of you who have children, have grandchildren, or have been part of helping your parents gifts for your younger siblings, you'll understand this. Let's say that it's once again Christmas Eve, and it's 10:30 at night, and the kids have finally went to bed. And you decided, and your idea of the greatest gift for your child was to buy a bike that was unassembled. And you began to open the box and pour out all the components that make up that bike. And it said on the box, so easy a 10-year-old could do it. So you took the instructions, and you seen a couple of pictures, and you said, I got this figured out. 3 hours later, you're like, so easy a 10-year-old could do it, but they forgot to send the 10-year-old, right? The bike is assembled, and there's parts laying everywhere. And then you finally decide to pick up those instructions and look at them intently. Now, it's a funny story because a lot of us can understand that, but I want you to know that life is going to be the same way for many in our world, in our community, as they embrace this new year of 2020. They'll approach it as if there is no need for the reading of instructions. And then later, they will lament because of that lack of investing in instructions about how wrongful their life has turned out or how bad things are going. Listen, and I say that like I'm talking about people outside the church, but let me tell you, I'm talking to those inside the church today as well. God has given us instruction for every phase of our lives. And it's right here in His Word. Now, I'm going to hammer this point today because I want you to know there are many polls that detect the biblical illiteracy among United States citizens. Of all the countries in the world that are to be rich in biblical knowledge, because of the advancement of technology, the advancement of our educational systems, the homes that we have that are not necessarily the bad homes, but the good homes that are raising children who have parents who are have some knowledge of faith, who are wanting to instill that faith into their kids or grandkids, why would it be that we would be among the leading, among all nations, in biblical literacy? There's also polls I have studied in preparation for today's sermon that I found were very shocking. Apparently, there's an epidemic of biblical illiteracy among those who call themselves Christian. You know, when we did our survey last year to help us kind of figure out what we need to do immediately for discipleship and where we needed to go to meet needs for growth with a long-term plan, those who took the time to do the poll, I appreciate your transparency and your honesty. Because while this church is a praying church, I was shocked to find out that the other side of that coin was our church is one that really struggles with spending time in God's holy word. Not by my assessment or analysis, but by your responses to the survey. And I'd be willing to bet that that's just not true for Green Forest United Methodist Church. I believe it's a truth that plagues churches across the nation and across all denominations. So today I want to share with you why I believe it is important that we set the spiritual goal of committing specific time to be spent in God's Word daily and allow that Word to penetrate our emotions, to guide us in our challenges, and direct us in our behaviors. You know what? Some of you here are note takers. So if you're a note taker, this is a time you need to get out your pencil and your pen and write this stuff down. Verse number one. We read the Bible because it is the only protection we have against the demoralizing influences of a godless society. Friends, whether you want to admit it or not, we may live in the greatest country in the world, but there is many godless activities that are happening in our country alone that not only impact the citizens of the United States of America, but it impacts citizens around the globe. And we, as the people of God, the church, are to be the ones standing up and opposing those things, not trying to put a certain person in political office for them to do the job that we're called to do as disciples of Jesus Christ. Number two, it is foundational in reminding us how to respond to life rather than to react to life experiences. Now, I preached a sermon last year about the difference between reacting and responding. I'll sum it up like this. My home church is First Free Will Baptist Church of North Little Rock, Arkansas. And the old gentleman that was the pastor long ago there, preached a sermon one Sunday when I was a young man about Red Sage, and I didn't listen to anything else, but I heard this. He said, people know you're a Christian not by the way you act, but by the way you react. And I've never forgotten. God's Word allows us not to react with negativity, to be respond with hopefulness, with joy, with affirmation, right? With the building and equipping blocks needed to help that person we're ministering to or with to grow in their fullest potential in Jesus Christ. Number three, it is essential in fostering sanctification whereby we grow in perfect love of God and neighbor. Now, I'm not going to get into a long discourse about theology 101 again, but I will tell you, as a United Methodist congregation, as people who are subscribing to understanding God's grace through the Wesleyan lens, we believe in something called Christian perfection that we can achieve in this side of life. No, it doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect in everything you do, but it does mean that you grow into the image of God, where you and I grow in the perfection of being able to love God with all our heart, soul, body, and mind, and to love our neighbor as Jesus Christ loved us. And this cross right here is a reminder that that is sacrificially. And number four, it informs us of the will of God and instructs us in how we are to partner with the Holy Spirit to be a means of grace to all. Now, I intentionally use that word partnership because a lot of us seem to think that we have to be the knot on the log that eventually gets knocked off by the power of the Holy Spirit to be moved into action. And I tell you, the way I read the Bible, that's not exactly how it works. Oh, no, don't get me wrong. The Holy Spirit can come over us and do a rude awakening to wake us up. But God's Word tells us that we're invited to be in partnership with the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but where I come from in my church traditions, Assembly of God, Church of Christ, and Free Will Baptist, I didn't get that understanding until I come into the Methodist Church. And I want to let you know, it was refreshing. It was rewarding to know that I had a God that asked me to partner with Him in fulfilling His will and His purpose. I'll tell you, church, as I wrote and prayed to get these four essentials of why I believe we need to commit to reading the Bible, I also prayed for God to give me a biblical example of what life looks like when the Word of God permeates our emotions, our challenges, and our behaviors. And I was surprised, to say the least, when the Holy Spirit led me to such a familiar story. Yet I believe it truly encapsulates the points mentioned and exemplifies just how earth-shattering our actions can be when the Word of God is our rule of instruction for life. So, I want to invite you, if you haven't already turned, looked at your bulletin and found the Scriptures, I'm going to invite you to open your Bible to the Gospel of John, the 7th chapter, or if you're using the Bible provided in the pews for our guests, our hymnals have blue-looking pages, our Bibles have white-looking pages, they both have blue covers, turn to page 868 in the Bible in the pew, or chapter 7 in verse 53 in your Bibles, where we will start reading at. Of the Gospel of John. Excuse me. Again, page 868 in the Bible provided in the pew, or in your Bible, chapter 7. And we're going to begin in verse 53, which is the last verse of that chapter, and we will read through chapter 8, verse 11. Are you ready, church? All right. And this is what the Word of God says. Then they all went home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, He appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around Him, and He sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing Jesus. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with a finger. And when they kept on questioning Him, He straightened up and said, "Let any of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, He stooped down and He wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left. Left there with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, sir." And Jesus said, "Then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin." This is the Word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Oh, holy and gracious God, we come today, Lord, and we are people who are hungering, at least in some degree, to know You more richly, to know You greater, to to discern what it is your will is for us personally and corporately as a congregation, and how and we can be used by you to impact our community for your kingdom and your righteousness. And Lord, your word is so rich. Sometimes there is so much to grasp. And then sometimes it's just black letters on white paper. Today, Lord, I just ask, God, that through the power of the Holy Spirit, that your Spirit will speak to each one of our hearts and our minds and our souls this day. I pray, Lord, for the one who feels they need this sermon the most, as I pray for the one who feels that they need it the least. May the richness of your love touch each of our hearts. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. You know, back in September, we did a sermon series, September of last year, on Wesleyan theology called Instituted Means of Grace. And through that series, we highlighted that searching Scripture was a means of grace whereby God infused grace unto us as we explored His Word. Now remember, there's a difference between infused and imparted, right? Right? The cross, the grace of Jesus Christ from the cross is imparted unto us or imputed unto us. So when we stand before God, even today, Jesus doesn't see, or God doesn't see the brokenness in us that we see in ourselves, because the righteousness of Jesus Christ has covered that brokenness. And we also said that when we did these things, fasting, praying, taking Holy Communion, searching Scripture, and one other, I can't remember now off the top of my head, those five things, grace was infused unto us. So when we spend time in God's Word, because of who God is, not because of what we've done, there is grace that is imparted unto us. And I would have thought that that would be enough encouragement for all of us to say, I'm going to start a Bible reading as soon as possible. But if that wasn't enough motivation, then I hope that our time together expounding upon these verses this morning will create within each of us a hunger for the Word of God. Now, the story within our Scripture reading is very familiar. All of you have heard it. It's usually even expounded upon in Vacation Bible School. And I just wonder, have you ever considered this text as a biblical illustration as to how one deals with emotions, challenges, and behaviors of life? Now, please don't get me wrong. I don't want to take away from any pastors that you've ever heard preach on this passage of Scriptures or any sermons you've listened to on YouTube or that other thing that they do. I don't remember what it's called. I'm not technology savvy. When you're going down the road and it plays for you on your radio. Whatever that might be. Podcast, thank you. Obviously, I don't know how to do it myself. I don't want to take away from any of those sermons and those words that highlight the character of Jesus Christ. But I do want to ask you this morning to consider how these Scriptures detail for us that the Word in flesh, being Jesus, baffled the enemy's attempts, being Satan, to enslave not only an individual, but a religious group and a nation of people with demoralizing influences intent on fostering a godless society. That's a lot to grasp, so let me say it again. Have you ever read this passage of Scriptures and considered how the Word in the flesh, being Jesus Christ, baffled the enemy, meaning Satan's attempts to enslave this young woman who was accused of adultery, as well as a religious group known as the Pharisees and the Sadducees and whomever else, the Sanhedrins that were there, as well as a nation of people called the Jews with demoralizing influences intent on fostering a godless society? Because to me, friends, when I read this passage of Scripture, Jesus in His actions alone did just that. Many would say these individuals were demonstrating the demoralizing act of legalism. I would argue that the enemy used their legalism to foster a lawlessness from within that promoted a godless society. Now let me explain that, because I've shared this story with some of my... So I have a little group of people that I share my sermons with so they can critique me before Sunday morning. And I've been critiqued pretty hard about this word lawlessness. We know that the law demanded, right, that this woman who was caught in adultery, that she was to be punished by stoning. But their desire was to find a way to justify killing Jesus. This girl who was portrayed as an adulterer was really just a casualty, if you will, of the lawless plot that lived within their hearts to execute the one that said he was the Messiah. Stands as a great reminder to me that legalism today, those of us who suffer from the practice of spiritual legalism, it can be a tool used by the devil for lawlessness to reign within our hearts so that we can justify our indifference, our prejudices, and/or our hatred toward another individual. We know that godless people react to events, to life events, with lawlessness. And these people brought this young woman to Jesus, these legal experts and Pharisees, brought him there in hopes to not only enslave her with their lawlessness, but to enslave Jesus as well. And we know that they were already enslaved by that lawlessness, evident by their choices, right? If she really did commit adultery, that was lawlessness, right? Anything that goes against the law of God is lawlessness, right? Anything that is outside the obedience of Jesus Christ to the leading and prompting of the Holy Spirit, you know what that term is, right? It's not disobedience, friends. It's wickedness. So when we sit around and gossip about somebody, when we sit around and tell a white lie, I want you to know that's just as wicked in the eyes of God as someone who's an axe murderer, as someone who comes into a school and you know, destroys students and teachers. We have an idea that lawlessness and wickedness has a level of severity to them. And I wanted us to see that that's not true. That's not true. At least not in the eyes of God. T mentioned this morning in her Sunday school class, for those of you who were present, that these people of God, the chosen people of God, the very ones who spiritual story, which is our story, traditionally was taught and recited every Passover festival, speaks directly, if you will, about the liberating love and power of God. This nation of people that have been intentionally sold themselves into slavery for the comforts of food and provisions, monopolized by the Egyptians during the famine, are the same nation of people that God had handpicked to be His expression of His goodness and His grace and His covenant to the world. And yet these are the very same people. These, and now listen to me, friends, because I'm stepping on your toes right now. These are the very same people that practice lawlessness in the scripture we just read. So I want to know, my friends, we are as vulnerable to that as they, as those people. And we've got to be intentional about not allowing it to reign and rule in my heart. Now, don't let me lose you. Don't let me lose you. If we choose not to spend time in God's Word, allowing it to transform our minds, our hearts, our desires, and our expectations, then we will go from this life with the same spiritual shortcomings as exemplified in our text. Jesus displays for us that when we are intentional about the Word of God becoming flesh within us and through us, it will change the way in which we respond to life. It will protect us from participating in the demoralizing influences of a godless society. It will grow us in sanctification, and it will allow us, regardless of how bad our past might have been, to be used by God as a means of grace to all. Now, what the story doesn't share is the spiritual impact that Jesus might have had on the legal experts and the Pharisees. Scripture says, yes, they walked away from the demoralizing intentionalities. And no doubt, Scripture details that they chose not to react on the lawlessness toward the woman, or at that time, the lawlessness that ruled in their heart about wanting to kill Jesus. But I wonder, my friends, how many of them might have walked away with a renewed desire to be transformed even further by the Word of God and or a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We assume none, right? We assume none because nothing is said in Scripture. But I think that is unfair for you and I to assume such things. It would be as unfair as me assuming that as soon as the last amen is said here this morning, every one of you are going to walk out of this building and go back home, and you're not going to do anything to change any intentionality about spending time in God's Word. You're going to walk out here today and say, that sermon went for me. I didn't like anything he had to say. I don't need to read in God's Word. I pray already every day. That's all a crock of bull. I'm out of here. I just don't have time in my day to schedule that mess out. Now, would I be right about some of you here? No, not you. Right? But when we begin to let the busyness of 2020 supersede our spiritual goal of spending time in God's Word, there will be a byproduct of it. And I'm telling you, that byproduct will be lawlessness that can ambush not only our family nucleus, but the family nucleus that makes up Green Forest United Methodist Church. You see, to me, our story displays how our lives can be transformative and proactive in ushering in the kingdom of God here and now. Don't get me wrong. I can't wait till I'm dead and gone and get to live and reign in heaven. But I also know that there's an expectation of God in my covenant made with Him to do something now by ushering in the kingdom of God here and now. Because that's what Jesus did in His ministry. But I think it is sufficient to say the value that we put on God's Word will determine the value that we have on life. The Bible is a love story written to us from God that instructs our minds and hearts on who God is and what God desires for us. Holy Scripture is God's authoritative guide for our lives. It's a design to allow us to experience an ongoing life-changing encounter with God, just as the accused adulteress experienced in our text. Some say, it's been debated as of late, but some say the adulterous woman in our text, you know who she's supposed to be, traditionally taught in church? Mary Magdalene, one of the disciples that was there at the cross when Jesus was crucified. God's Word instructs us on how to maintain, operate, and troubleshoot all that this new year will throw at us individually and corporately. Friends, this is not another self-help book. It's not another self-help book. Rather, it is the book that empowers us to be people with lives that are filled with passion, pursuit, and purpose. It's a book that allows us not to live in the shadow of the cross, but walk into and live into the full expectation of resurrection. Not just when we're dead and gone, but here and now. There's something that needs to be changed in this community for the good of our citizens, for the good of our kids. Don't you believe that resurrection can happen? Do drugs need to be eradicated? Do poverty needs to be lessened? Does food insecurity need to be wiped out from those homes where those kids every night don't know if they're going to have a meal or not? Does that not need to be wiped out? Yes, it does. And how it's wiped out is people who believe and live into the resurrection brings about resurrection into this community. That's what God wants us to do. That's what His Word tells us to do. Listen, I don't know that it was maybe easiest for you to follow me in my delivery of this sermon, so I have found a video that I hope will sum this up and make it very, bring about clarity for each of us. David, would you please pray that? Would you turn the lights off, please?
It's an interview with Almighty God. Read it with expectancy. Come to the Bible expecting God to speak to you. And read till He does speak to you. Now, maybe you'll only read one verse. Meditate on that verse. Maybe you'll read a whole chapter. Meditate on that chapter. Come with expectancy that every time you open the Scriptures, God has a message for you. And then read it with dependence. The Holy Spirit inspired the writing of this book, and the Holy Spirit can interpret this book to you. And I have come to many points in the Bible that I did not understand, and I would get on my knees and I say, Lord, show it to me. And I found the meaning of that passage on my knees by the Holy Spirit. And then take adequate time with the Bible. Don't just read a verse and do it as a duty and as a ritual and close the Bible. Take time. Take 15, 20, 30 minutes. And you ought to do it every morning. Before you leave your room in the morning or before you leave the house, spend a half an hour in prayer and Bible study and Bible reading, and I'll tell you the day will go totally different. You'll be walking on air. There will be a joy in your soul. There'll be a spring in your step. There'll be a smile on your face. There'll be a total different attitude toward life if you will get in the habit of reading your Bible and spending time in prayer every morning.
Thanks, Dave. So in closing, church, if you're here today and you want to have protection against the demoralizing influences of a godless society, if you want to know how to respond to life rather than to react to experiences, if you want to foster sanctification whereby you can love people in the same way that God loves you, if you desire to be a means of grace, then I implore you, make a commitment today in spending time in God's Word. Because it won't only change you, it will change the world. I offer this to you this morning in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Here in the United Methodist Church, each first Sunday of a month, we embrace the sacrament of Holy Communion. For those of you who are guests this morning, I want you to know that we as a denomination do not believe that this table belongs to the United Methodist Church, nor does it belong to the Green Forest United Methodist Church. Friends, this table is the Lord's table. And we know by His holy word that all are welcome to that table. So let me be a little bit more specific this morning. You don't have to be a member of this church to participate in Holy Communion. In fact, you don't have to be a baptized member into this. You don't have to be baptized even into a membership of any local congregation. In fact, and I know this shocks some of my parishioners when I say this oftenly, but you don't even have to have made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ to come to this table. Because we believe that this experience can be a salvation moment for you. And here's something great about it. These common elements of bread and juice that Jesus used the night He instituted this meal, they are ways for you and I to tangibly touch the love and grace of our God. So again, my friends, everyone that is in this room and those who are outside of it, you are welcome and invited to come to this table because this is Jesus' table where love and grace and healing and fulfillment can be experienced. Scripture says on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, would my ushers come forward, please? My communion steward, excuse me. Scripture says He took the bread, He broke it, gave thanks unto God, and said, "This is my body broken for you. As often as you eat this, do so in remembrance of me." Scripture also says that after the supper, he took the cup, he blessed it, and gave thanks unto God, and said, "This is my blood, the new covenant, poured out for the forgiveness of sins of many. As often as you drink this, do so in remembrance of me." This broken bread reminds us, friends, that the Savior of the world, Jesus of Nazareth, Son of God, Son of Man, He understands mine and your brokenness. And His grace and love is greater than any brokenness that we may have experienced or may still participate in. And this cup, it's a celebration cup. A celebration cup of the covenant we have with God through Jesus Christ. That His blood promises to cover us, not only today, not only for yesterday, but also for tomorrow. Will you pray with me, please? Holy God, I thank you today for this opportunity to come to your table. I thank you today for this opportunity to be in your house. I thank you today, Lord, for this opportunity to be a part of this church family on this Sunday morning, asking, Lord, that you will make this bread and juice be for us the body and blood of Jesus Christ. As we come today, Lord, many will come with concerns that are needed to be met by your intervention, and some will come not knowing what they may need. But Lord, I pray that you will guide them in coming in faith, knowing that they can count on you, that even when we don't know what to ask for, your word tells us, when we don't even have words to pray prayers, that out of your richness, you intercede on our behalf. And that same truth is expressed here as we come to your table. So Lord, I just ask that you remove all unnecessary thoughts and concerns that may be upon our hearts and minds, and may the Spirit begin to minister to each of us, bring into our hearts and mind maybe a besetting sin that we need to have victory over. It's just the idea of honesty, coming in truth and spirit and saying, "I don't know what I need, but I know I need more of God." That you will move us, Lord, to come in expectation of having an encounter with you here this morning. I pray, Lord God, that you will take this time and you'll make us one with you and one with each other, that we may be one in ministry to this lost, dying, and hurting world. May we be a reflection of your hope, your grace, and your love. And in Jesus' name we pray. The table is prepared. I will serve the communion stewards. Then the ushers will guide you to come forward as when they are prepared. Also, I ask as you come, to come with your hands cupped. Would you please cup your hands, all of you? Would you cup your hands? That's what I mean by coming with your hands cupped. You know why? Because grace is... pull it up. Yeah, grace ain't taken, friends. Grace can only be received. And it reminds us today that all of us are going to receive a little bit of that richness of God's grace. The body of Christ broken for you. The body of Christ broken for you. Thank you. I'll get you some. The body of Christ broken for you. The body of Christ broken for you. The body of Christ broken for you. I'll let you do intinction for now. How's that? The blood of Christ shed for you. And the blood of Christ shed for you, my brother. And the blood of Christ shed for you, George. The blood of Christ shed for you, Jeff. The blood of Christ shed for you, Michael. And the blood of Christ shed for you, Becky. As they spend their time in prayer this morning, I want to remind you as you come, if you'll just come and kneel here at the cross, at the rail, and they will serve you your bread and juice prior to you kneeling, and you can spend as much time as you need at the prayer rail this morning. Which one are you doing, the bread? Hey, bread lady. The table is prepared. Ushers, will you guide us forward? as Micah and Becky are serving those in the nursery this morning, I just can't quit harping on this sermon. So let me just make one more jab, if I can, about reading the Bible. While I believe it's paramount, and while I'll be honest, I struggle at times as well maintaining the discipline of doing so. So I'm not preaching at you. I'm just confessing and preaching to myself as much as anybody else this morning. But because I know how the how life can be so stinking busy. How's that? How the mess of life can be a mess. And I don't usually use mess in a negative context, but I will this time. I have asked Ivy to place in your bulletins, and they've been in now for the last 2 weeks, an outline for you to read the Bible. And it's very simple. There's one on here that is the New Testament, I think. And so the New Testament is very simple, friends. You read Monday through Friday, one chapter a day. You get to take Saturdays and Sundays off because you're already going to have to listen to somebody else read the Scriptures for you, right? Then you pick back up, and if you do that, within 1 year's time, you will have read the New Testament. But also, there's another here about following the guidelines to being able to read the Bible through in a year. Now, I'm talking about Old and New Testaments. Now, that will demand more than reading of one chapter a night. But there will be a plan, and it will be in our bulletins for the rest of the year 2020. With each week's readings that you can simply take home, and you can put on your refrigerator, and you can turn right around and scratch off that day and be ready for the next. I want you to know that as your friend and as your preacher, I probably better say more importantly, as your brother in Christ, I will do everything I can to help us make this become a reality for all of us. The only thing that will be demanded of you is you just to carve out that little niche of time to read. Listen, I'm grateful for all of you being here this morning. I'm grateful for you coming and sharing at the Lord's table. I'm grateful that this new year has at least, the Spirit has inspired you to begin it with us in this congregation. And I thank you for that, and I thank God for that. Would you please stand and join us this